the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, 'cause I stand upon a rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes.
And I appreciate the opportunity to be there. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 29, I'll get you headed in the scriptures. And then I want to, while you're doing that, say my thank yous. Pastor Lassiter, once again, mercy sakes. I don't know what to say, sir, except thank you. Thank you for every consideration. This is not only a wonderful man of God, this is a, truly a Christian gentleman. And I just always feel better having been around this man of God. I mean that. Brother, you help me, you encourage me, you inspire me, and I have great respect, great admiration for him. And I have to say thank you to the Trinity Baptist Church. God bless each and every one of you. There's not a person in this church that hasn't in some way contributed to this youth conference. Some by labor, some by sacrifice, some by prayers. But I can look around with enough of a trained eye, having been a youth pastor and been to these things, to begin to maybe somewhat guesstimate the amount of work that you've put into this. For those of us that parachuted in, we're here for a few days. This preparation process is not measured in hours or even weeks, but literally months of preparation have gone into this. And you can see it. Everything's first class. Brother Mark, I want to say thank you for your leadership in this, and I know your pastor has delegated this to you, and you and your dear wife, and what I said about my wife this morning, I sense is very true with this team here. I think, they worked this thing together, and she's right there with him and right beside him, and you guys have just done a great job, and I appreciate so much. I'm going to tell you, I'm getting older. I'm in full-fledged grandpa phase now. You know, we got 6 grandkids, and because of that, I'm kind of becoming a big softy. I find myself, I'm weepy a lot more than I used to be. And used to be, I just, you know, guy like that, have something wrong with him. Oh, shut up, get up there, run the youth conference. I'm the guy telling him, you need to go to the hospital, man. You ought to be in intensive care right now. You need to get this thing taken care of. And God has miraculously, honestly, folks, with as much as he's been on it, for the amount of improvement from Sunday to now is nothing short of a miracle that has happened here. But I think also the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thy heart. And Brother Mark desired to be here. He wanted to be here, and God just let him do that. And so I want to thank you for going above and beyond the call of duty and being here, and your heart here, and your prayers here, and all that y'all have done. I mean, I'm humbled by that. I mean that. Young people, a lot of times you'll see the leaders and you'll see the pastors and the preachers come in, and I don't expect you to be familiar with every nuance of their life, and it doesn't even bother me that it might not even cross your mind that they have real life and real problems of their own. When we show up, you know what we do? We put on our best face and we immerse ourselves in the Holy Spirit of God, and we set our problems aside and we go forward to do what God's called us to do. As men of God, you have to learn to do that. There's not a preacher in here that doesn't understand what I'm talking about. There's times when you had to have those few minutes in your office and turn some things off and on just to be able to walk up into a pulpit and get through a service. And I know that Brother Reed probably should not be here. I'm just telling you that. And I don't think his family probably ought to be there. I wish I had the money to just send them somewhere for a month and just let them sleep and rest and heal. To see what you've done this week, sir, and to be able to put those things aside because you wanted to come and help these kids, I don't have words for that. There are no words for that. I have not said much about their situation either to them, and I have said nothing publicly till now. But I promise you, young people, that it's still very much just barely. When I say below the surface, there isn't much surface there. And you pray for this family. Sometimes what we do is we pray as they're going through the crucible of life, and then something happens that in our mind brings it to an end. But I promise you, nothing has ended. Nothing's in the past. And they're still going through this, and in many ways need your prayers now like they've never needed them before. And so I wanted to thank Brother Reed for doing what he did. God used you, sir. And I hope that there's, and I think there is, I really sense this. I'm looking at the young people's face and I sense this, that there's an understanding in your heart and a realization of what this man has done to come here to be a blessing to you. I want to thank you for being responsive to his preaching. Some of the best youth conference messages I ever heard was preached by Brother Reed this week. You guys dined at a table well set and well prepared. And so I want to thank him for that. And I want to say thank you to you young people too. You're a blessing. It's just good to watch you. It's just good to get to stop, shake hands, talk to you a few minutes here and there. And again, there's countless stories here. I have not the opportunity. It's impossible, and it's not really my job to do this. But sometimes I wish that I had the opportunity to spend 30 minutes with every team that's at a conference and just sit across the table and just really get past the surface and get to figure out who they are and what's going on. Because there's also things going on in your life that maybe nobody else understands and nobody else knows, and yet, you know, you've had to, in a sense, come here and set some things aside for a while and just say, God, do something in my life. And I want to thank you for your responsiveness. I want to thank you for your excitement. I want to thank you just for the joy that you've brought me and just watching you sing and watching you participate. And I'll sneak up every once in a while during an invitation and just stand there at the end just to watch God dealing with you. And that ministers to my heart. And what a blessing it's been. We're not going to preach a second message. We're going to preach really a continuation of the first message. It may not seem so for a while, but I want you to listen carefully to what I have to say. Many of you have been very tender and you've allowed the Holy Spirit to participate, and you've participated with the Holy Spirit and what He wanted to accomplish in your life. And I have no doubt that many of you, the young people in this room, the work that God intended to do in your life has been done. I'm not saying you won't be helped by this message, but you've made probably maybe the key decision or decisions that you needed to make. I understand that. I don't really think this message is so much for you. See, in Psalms, and don't turn there, but in Psalms 34:11, the Bible says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." A lot of times our generation wants to accuse this generation for having a lack of the fear of God. But you know, Mama used to say, when you point your finger at somebody, you got three more pointing back at you. And a lot of times our generation has to understand that we have an obligation. David said this, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." If there is a lack of fear of the Lord in this generation, maybe it's because there's been a lack of teaching on the fear of the Lord. I will tell you that the message I'm going to preach tonight, I don't preach very often. Matter of fact, Brother Mark, if you were to ask me, what's your favorite message to preach at any youth conference? If you got to pick, I mean, God just said, I don't care, pick what you want to preach. I would always preach the fragment message that I preached 2 years ago. To me, that's my heart. That's as close to a message of who I am and my understanding of Christ and my understanding of what we're put on this planet for. I love to preach that message. And God gives me the desires of my heart sometimes. And we'll have that talk and He'll say, go ahead, preach the fragment message. And He does it as much for me as anybody. If you were then on the other side to say, well, preacher, if there is a message, a teen message, a message for young people that you don't want to preach, and matter of fact, God just about has to put a gun to your head to get you to preach, it's this message. If I can talk God out of this message, I talk Him out of it. If I'm not 100%, 1,000% sure that I'm supposed to preach it, I refuse to preach it. It's one of those things where I say to God, if I must preach this, then you have to make me do it. You have to not let one lingering doubt, because I'll grab that doubt and I'll preach something else. You have to take away everything. And I think that God, listen, I don't want you to think I'm being irreverent to God. God and me have an understanding about this message and what it does to me to preach it and what it could do to a crowd if it's misrepresented and how important it is. And this is not a subject just to play around with. And so honestly, I've probably in, I don't know, 15 years maybe preached this 5 or 6 times, literally with a gun to my head, if I could say that, by God, saying, "You are going to preach this tonight." And then, "Yes, sir, I'll do it. And I'll do it to the best of my ability, God, because you are God." But he knows I don't like to preach this message. I want you to give me your hearts for that reason. I fear to preach this message because of the 5 or 6 times I've had to preach this message. And I'll say more about this at the end of the message. One of the reasons I don't want to preach this message is because I know what's going to happen after this message. I'm not saying tonight. I have no idea what the invitation's going to be like. But I know what's going to happen in the next 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 weeks after this message. And I'm going to get a call that I don't want to get. I'm going to get maybe more than one call that I don't want to get. So that's why I don't like to preach it. It's not now that I dread. It's the call I'm going to get that I dread. So I want you to listen very carefully, young person, because God, when God forces me to do this, and he has to force me to do this, it's because there's somebody here that is in desperate, desperate danger. And I want you to listen to what I have to say tonight. Proverbs 29, verse number 1, we read this verse, and I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to dissect it, and then I'm going to explain it just for a brief minute, then I'm going to tell you 5 or 6 stories, and then we're going to have an invitation. That is the plan. That's what we're going to do. I may tell you 3 stories and have an invitation. I may tell you 4 stories and have an invitation. I'm going to quit telling stories when God says quit, but I have about 20 of them I could tell, and I won't tell probably all 20 of them. I never have. And I'll know when God says that's the last one. But I want you to listen carefully to everything I have to say. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 1, we read this. He that being, notice this. Know what I said? You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's slow down. Let's think about it. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. All right, let's read it again. You need to get this. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Look right up here. I'm going to read 2 other portions of scripture for you. I won't ask you to turn there. Just listen to me. Psalm 64, we read this. They encouraged themselves in an evil matter. They communed of laying snares privily. They say, "Who shall see them?" They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent work. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. Proverbs 6, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And that with those supporting scriptures, that we find our way to Proverbs 29:1. Look at it again. Let's read it one more time, then I'll explain it. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1 teaches us 3 very important things. I'm going to give them to you 1, 2, 3 as introduction. Here it is. This may surprise you, but the very first thing I think about when I read this verse is this. God is a good and patient God. Hey, preacher, where do you get that? God is a good and patient God. He that being what? Often reproved. Aren't you glad God's just not up in heaven waiting for one of us to mess up? I mean, he's got the gun loaded and he's just waiting. And as soon as we mess up, boom, I'll blow him out of the way. That's not, God does not operate in that way. And by the way, parents, we shouldn't operate that way either. Aren't you glad God's patient with you? Aren't you glad you got a patient and kind Heavenly Father that often reproves and understands that you know what? That's part of the process of bringing us to maturity. Sometimes we have to often reprove. Well, I told them once. Well, you know what? Did you learn everything the first time they told you? Somebody told you, your parents, you know, you often reprove. That's why repetition is the key to learning. Watch this. I think that God's patient. You know, he really shouldn't have to tell me more than once. But he does. He shouldn't really have to correct me more than once. But he's willing to. And you know what? He'll come sometimes with that small little reproof. Sometimes it's a reproof through the preaching of God's Word. Sometimes it's a reproof. The Bible talks about the reproofs of life. Sometimes it's a circumstance of life that comes in and God allows me to get real close to a suddenly and just a little shot over the bow, just a little thing to say, hey, you know what? I've warned you a couple times now. You better pay attention. And God does that oft times and sometimes very repeatedly and sometimes over a long period of time in a person's life. Thank God that God's a patient God. I'm going to say this, and every Christian that's honest with themselves, I think, would agree. But you know what? If God had already killed me, He would have already had a right to. Been more than one time. I'm just being transparent. Been more than one time in my life that God, if He'd have chose to say, that's it, Ross, He'd have been justified in doing so. Come on now. I feel like I'm just operating on grace. I'm here because of the patience and long-suffering of God. I should have never, as a teenager, backslid for 18 months and gotten the condition I did. And I shouldn't have had to cause the heartache I did. And I shouldn't have had... And listen, I'm not talking about I went out and did crazy thing, got on drugs and drinking. But you know what? It's just as much damage to walk to church with a wrong spirit and a wrong countenance as it is to go out and blow your life. God didn't have to let me live through those 18 months. And was patient with me and send reproofs into my life until He finally brought me and wooed me. Why does God have to do that? You know, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And He's willing to seek us to save us. But after that, we're supposed to seek Him. And yet, half the time, He still spends His time being it. Okay? And He's willing to do it. God is a patient. Young person, look at me. Some of you, God's been patient with you for some time now. And God has sent oft reproofs into your life. Look right up here. Come on now. I'm talking about, think about it. What's happened just recently? That maybe you just kind of tried to shrug off, but down deep you know it was a warning shot over the bow. Was it a car wreck or a close car wreck, collision? Was it an illness, unexpected? Was it a trip to a hospital? Wait a minute. Sometimes it's not in your life. Sometimes it's in the life of somebody close to you, and God's using them to try to get your attention a little bit. I mean, seriously, what's happened? What has God done to kind of kick the side of your boat and rock it a little bit lately? Because you know what? You're heading the wrong direction. You're getting reproofs, but you're not listening to them. And by the way, they keep getting increasing the reproofs a little bit in intensity because you know what? He's wanting you to know, like He said, brother, He's going to chastise. If you're saved, He's going to come chastise His children. Now, when I correct my children, you know, Bible says the reproof, the rod and reproof. You know what? I start with the reproof. I don't start with the rod, I start with the reproof. If I could correct somebody just by speaking to them, I want to do that. And then I speak a little more sternly, and I speak, and I might finally say, now listen to me. I've been very patient with you, but if you don't stop this, you know what's coming next. And God's the same way. He takes His time, and He's patient and all that. But you know what? Listen, folks, when I read this verse, the first thing I thought is God is a good and patient God. Number two. Second thought I have is this. Man can be a stubborn and willful creature. God is a good and patient God, number one. Man can be a stubborn and willful creature. He that being often reproved, what's it say next? Hardeneth his neck. The honest truth is, some of you, moms tried to reprove you, and dads tried to reprove you, and the youth pastor tried to come to you, and people in your church have come to you sometimes almost frustrated to anger, and other times in tears. And it doesn't matter how they come or what they've tried to do, every time you might get tender for just a moment and you might agree to change just for a little while, but it isn't very long you walk away from it and you pull a Pharaoh and you harden your heart and you harden your heart and you stiffen your neck and you stiffen your neck and God's shot some shots over the bow. But you know what? This has been going on for some time now. Okay? Well, it don't matter. I'm just to the point where the preacher's right. He said it several times. Brother Reed said it several times this week. And I don't care what anybody says. I am one of those people. And when I turn 18, I'm going to tell you what, I'm out of here. And let me explain something to you. I want you to listen to me. Are you saved? Because if you're a terror, you go ahead. Okay? You go ahead. God probably ain't going to mess with you much, do much to you. He'll just let the reproofs of life. He'll let your own father destroy your father, the devil. But if you're truly saved, I want to explain something to you, and I hope you get it by the end of the night here. You think I'm just going to turn 18, I'm going to go do whatever I want? You don't understand God. See, you aren't going to do anything that God doesn't let you do. You aren't taking the next breath if God says you aren't taking it. Because we then get to the third part of the teaching in this verse. Number one, God is a good and patient God. Number two, man can be a stubborn and willful creature. Watch this. Number three, a good and patient God will not forever tolerate a stubborn and willful creature. Is that what it says? Preachers, am I rightly interpreting the verse there? It's what it says. He, that being often reproved, hardness neck, shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. What this verse is teaching us is this. Although God is a good and loving and patient God, and although God will often extend His mercy by sending multiple gentle reproofs into our life, if our consistent reaction is to harden our neck against Him, He has promised to at some point send into our life what I call a suddenly. A suddenly. Say, preacher, what is a suddenly? I'm going to explain it to you. Here's what it is. Don't miss this. A suddenly is an act of direct judgment that alters a life in such a way that it will never be the same. Let me say that again. A suddenly is an act of direct judgment that alters a life in such a way that it will never be the same. Thank God for His gentle early reproofs. Young person, if you're backslidden, if you're becoming hard-hearted, God will send reproofs. He'll send warning shots. He'll try to keep from having to send a suddenly, to have to send a judgment without remedy. But if you will not turn, He will honor His word. He will honor His word. I've seen Him send suddenly into the life of lost people. Pick up where Brother Reed left off here for just a few minutes. I was visiting in Chicago during my Bible college years and was gifted a bus route that was blessed to have one particular building, one particular three-apartment building. There was a family by the name of the Villalobos. I was operating in an area of Chicago called Little Mexico. The Villalobo family. And they occupied three floors of the same building. And every Sunday, rain, shine, it didn't matter, 26 people came out of that building and came to church out of that building on my bus. Guaranteed 26, brother. You thought I was just a great bus captain when I ran those numbers, but I had the Villalobos. I mean, what a place. Matter of fact, the older mom and dad lived on the middle floor. One of their daughters was married and lived on the top. One of their daughters was married and lived in the bottom. And I don't know who all lived and how they were all connected, but they all came to church except one. Their daughter, Teresa, was married to a man named Ricky who was lost. Knew he was lost. And I would come visit there every Saturday, and most Saturdays Ricky would be in the living room and he'd be drinking beer. And when I would come in, he'd hold the beer can up to me and he'd toast me and he'd laugh and ridicule me. He didn't speak a whole lot of English. I didn't speak a whole lot of Spanish. I would always try to be kind to him. I'd always try to say hi to him. But he made it very obvious that he was going to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, nothing to do with Christianity. I asked members, and so did the family of the Spanish department, to come, and they did, and they tried to witness to Ricky, and he was just, you know, every time he'd come, he'd get harder and harder and harder. He came in one day. I came in one day to visit, and I don't know what the situation was, but he was probably a little more drunk than usual, and he was a little more aggressive than usual, and he started swearing at me and lifting his can of beer at me, and the family was embarrassed. They were embarrassed by it. And I tried not to overreact because of them, but finally I said to the mother, Mrs. Villalobos, I said, could you come here a minute? And I walked over to Ricky and I told her, could you interpret for me? And she said, yes. And he's sitting there with a sneer on his face. And I said, Ricky, I want you to know that I pray for you every single day to be saved. And she tells him, he just looks at me like he could care less. And I said, I want you to know this. This family is praying for you to get saved. And I said this to him. God will not always let you mock His salvation. And then he sneered at me, said something, and I don't remember, and I felt like I'd said enough, and so I left. About 3 weeks later, I'm parking my car on Holman Avenue, a block and a half from where the Villalobos family is. I park my car there and begin the process of visiting my route. And I step out on the sidewalk, and one of the little children from the Villalobos family sees me and comes running, screaming, crying, running to me. She's so distraught that she's speaking at a mile a minute in Spanish, and she grabbed my hand, and I have no idea what's going on, and she takes me to the house. And I walk into the same living room, and there in that same living room is a sober family, all of the adults sitting there, sober-faced, wet cheeks, sober-faced. And I look over, and there's Teresa, and there's Ricky, and Teresa is literally a basket case. And Ricky is standing there, and he is not, by the way, drinking beer and toasting the preacher. Let me tell you why. I didn't know what had happened, so finally Mrs. Villalobos took me outside, and she says to me in her broken English, "Brother Jerry, Ricky and Teresa," by the way, had a little one-and-a-half-year-old boy named Ricky Jr. Friday night, it's Saturday morning, Friday night, Ricky Jr., went to the back porch, toddling around, messing around. There was a bucket of 5 gallon bucket of water about 2/3 full. I hate telling this story. There's no joy in any of this. This little boy's leaning in there playing in the water and flips over upside down into this 5 gallon bucket. Nobody notices this for a little while, and when they finally do, of course, good night. The family goes crazy. They yank him out. They're trying to get him to breathe. They call the ambulance. They throw him in a vehicle. They race to the hospital. They spend the night at the hospital, and finally, by morning, he's pronounced dead, and Ricky now sits at the couch. Are you listening to me? Like, well, I'm not saved, and I know it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. You better listen to me. You might be shocked what God might do. Because, watch this, because of how much He loves you. Because of how much He wants to save you. As terrible as that is, Brother Reed, that little boy's in heaven. But I finally went over and I got right in front of Ricky and Teresa and I consoled them for a while and I said, "Ricky, can I get Brother Fernandez, the preacher?" And he began to weep and go like this. Brother Fernandez came to the house. I called him, and in a few hours that afternoon, it took him a little time, he got to the house, and he ministered to the family, and he sat down with Ricky and ministered to him, and he helped them make the funeral arrangements, and 2 or 3 days later, they had a funeral, and at the funeral, not only did Ricky Sr. get saved, 40 other Spanish people received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. "Well, I'll never..." You better be careful what you say after that. "Well, I'm not going to..." You better be careful what you say after that. I could tell you other illustrations where God has used unusual circumstances. Bob Carr, one of the core members of our church in the early days, was a lost man who had a daughter that was burdened for him. He ran heavy equipment, and this, I won't get into the whole story, but his 21-year-old daughter had such a burden for her dad. One day, God broke her. She was at home weeping. She sees her dad in the back pasture using his backhoe. She runs across the pasture, stumbling, running, crying. Her dad sees her, thinks something's terribly wrong, shuts the machine down, gets out, meets her in the middle of the pasture where there's this big stump, and they sit down together. "What is wrong with you?" And she falls down, grabs his leg, and says, "Daddy, I want you to be saved. I'm praying for you to be saved. I need you to be saved." And she begs her dad to be saved. He stands up and shrugs her off of his leg and said, "Is that all that's wrong with you? What in the world are you doing? What's wrong with you? I've got work to do." And he stormed away from there. And she said as he was leaving, "Dad, I would do anything if you get saved." 3 days later, he's on the same backhoe. The mom now's coming out. And she's going like this, tears running down her face. That daughter, that morning, was driving to work and was killed in a head-on collision. And the last remembrance of a conversation with his daughter was as, "Dad, I'd do anything if you get saved." That man went to the house and consoled his wife. And tried to figure out what had happened, and that night, under conviction of God, he couldn't sleep, and he walked out of the house and went back to that stump where she sat with him, and finally grabbed his leg and knelt down on that stump and called on Jesus to save him and got born again. But at what price? You know what? She made an offering to God, and God accepted the offering. She said, "I'll do anything, God," and she meant it with all of her heart, and God said, "I'll accept that offering. I'll accept your willingness to sacrifice even your life. I'm going to accept that to save your daddy." You know what that's called? A suddenly! A suddenly! No way to fix it, no way to remedy it, but God uses it. I've seen God use suddenlies in the life of lost people, but I will tell you this, folks. I have seen God use suddenlies far more often in the life of backslidden Christians than I have or have the lost. I'm going to tell you some of the things, and by the way, everything I tell you, I preached on the importance of the truth. I'm not embellishing. I'm not exaggerating. I don't know why God has allowed me a front seat to so many suddenlies. But maybe it's because somebody's got to stand up and teach the next generation the fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? He can make it so that you fear Him. He can make it. First suddenly that I had a front row seat to concerned a young man that was 2 years ahead of me in the youth group. By the way, for a couple years back in the days when we did this, we were transitioning from the American Baptist into an independent. We were carrying some of that stuff over, you know. But for a while, I don't know why we did this, but we had president of the youth group. I think that was an old American Baptist thing, you know. Brian Simpson, sharpest kid, good-looking kid, athletic, talented, funny, humorous, everything. I mean, everybody kind of that was younger than him, he was 2 years old, looked up at Brian and said, "Man, I mean, gosh, if I could be him, you know." Brian was a Christian, I have no doubt about it. He was saved. There was even times during his senior year that the youth directors during youth training hour would let him about once a month come up and give the Bible lesson. But in the latter part of his senior year, and then as he graduated, and this is why, young people, I said what I said this morning, you know what? You ought to gift God those sacred couple of years after you graduate. You ought to gift them to Him. Brian began to hang around people that weren't the best, and next thing you know, he got all these great ideas, and he decided he's going to move out of the house up into the Chicagoland area, not to go to Bible college, just because he wanted to get away from mom and dad and do his own thing, and he got him an apartment, got him a job, and lived up there for a couple years, and every once in a while we'd see him in town as he's visiting. His hair's long now, and he doesn't ever come to church, and I'm thinking, what happened? A couple years later, I graduate. I go up to the Hammond area. I remember Brian's up there. I'm looking for a job. I call him up. I get his number from his dad. Call him up. "Hey, Brian, what are you doing?" "Who is this?" "Jerry Ross." "Well, Jerry, what are you doing?" "I'm up here going to Bible." "Oh, that's great, man. Why don't we get together sometime?" "I don't know, Jerry. I'm pretty busy. And he wanted to get together with me." I said, "Hey, I'm looking for a job. You know, you got any ideas?" "Yeah, I could put a word in for you. Such and such place. I work there." And I got a job working where he worked. And I think after a couple weeks, he was sorry he did that. Because I started working on him. I said, "Man, let's go out to lunch." "Ah, you know," and finally, "all right." And I said, "Now, come on, Brian, what's going on, man?" "Jerry, I don't really want to talk about this." "Come on, Brian, everybody looked up to you. Come on. God wants to use your life." And I talked to him about it till one day. And by the way, I didn't try to just be a pain about it, but I felt like God put me there. And so finally one day he just finally looked at me and said, "Jerry, listen to me. You know what? We're not friends. I've got my friends. I'm glad I helped you get a job, but you know what? I'm not into the church thing anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to give God my, I'm not going to give God my life. So you need to get over it." And he turned around and walked away. Okay. I started in August as a freshman. Thanksgiving, I go home. Thanksgiving, he comes home. He stops in and sees his mom and dad just long enough to say hi, but really wants to look up some old buddies in the area so he can go running around. Thanksgiving night, he gets in a car with a friend. And they're out drinking and they're out messing around. There's a place just outside of Jacksonville, Indiana, a state park called Shackamack State Park. Everybody in Greene, Sullivan, and Clay County knows where Shackamack Curve is. There's a deep curve that Once you, right after you go past the park entrance, if you're heading towards Jasonville, there's this deep, long curve. And all the guys in the area, you know, that's the challenge, man. How fast can you go around Shack-A-Mack Curve? They're out drinking. They're out carousing. There's alcohol involved. I don't know everything that happened, and nobody ever will. But Brian and his buddy come roaring around Shack-A-Mack Curve, almost made it, got off on the ditch area, got pulled down into it, ran through the ditch about 50 yards into a tree about this big around. Hit that tree. I mean, hit it, and they were flying. You know, I want to be careful here. But I know enough about rescue people. I have enough association in our community with emergency personnel, and I know enough about the police force and our law enforcement officers. And let me tell you what they told Mom and Dad. He was killed instantly. And a lot of times that's what they'll tell the family. It gives them a certain measure of peace. But one of the deputies is a good friend of mine, first on the scene. By the time he got there, he told me later on, Jerry, he said, that vehicle, by the time I pulled up, was engulfed in flames. There's no way I could get near it. They were trying to get the doors open, couldn't get them opened, and they're banging on the doors and screaming, and I listened to them scream till the voices stop, and I can't get it out of my head. You know what? Up till 5 years ago, think about when this goes. I've been out of college for almost over 30 years now. Up till 5 years ago, that tree, they didn't cut it down. It had this big, ugly scar in it, big patch of bark missing. And every church member at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, remember Ananias and Sapphira, great fear fell upon them? I never drove around Shack-A-Mack Curve without looking at that tree and thinking about Brian and thinking, you know what, you don't mess with God. 5 years ago, they cut the tree down. I'll be honest with you, it scares me. I'm going to tell you something, what I believe. I think just about once in every generation, in every church, God just says, I'm going to have to get their attention. Say, preacher, you got all these stories. I'm not the only one that's got all these stories. Brother Smith's got these stories. Brother Lassiter's got these stories. The Reeds have these stories. All these preachers have these stories. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? I don't want you to walk away from here and think that everybody that's ever faced a tragedy, everybody that's ever had an accident, it's the judgment of God. But I'm going to tell you something. When it is, everybody knows it, whether they say it or not. Are you listening to me? I was on the bus route, young man by the name of Carmelo. God led me to that apartment. I'm not trying to be spooky, but I used to pray all week long and say, God, where should I visit? And one particular week, I was burdened about a block that I hadn't knocked on doors, and I started in this first apartment. And I mean, when I walked in the apartment, I just, one of those times where you feel like, you know what, I've prayed about this, I'm clear on this, something's going to happen today. And I got to the third floor of the apartment, knocked on the door, and met a young teenage boy by the name of Carmelo. Like the candy bar, Carmelo. And got to win him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Came that Sunday and just joyous. I mean, what an exciting thing to watch a newborn babe, teenager, excited. You know, he's about 15 at the time or something like that. And he comes to church. And next thing you know, he's getting his hair cut. And he wants a Bible. And he wants to get baptized. And he wants to go visiting with me. And all the stuff that you love to see. All the evidences of a true conversion. But after about a year, some of the guys in his neighborhood, they started wanting to hang around with him, wrong crowd. You have those talks, you warn him, you feel like you've pulled him out, they pull him back in, they pulled him out. And I feel like I'm playing tug of war with this kid, and finally he just does a disappearing act. Isn't it interesting? When he knows I'm going to be visiting on Saturday, he's just never home. And I'm talking to his mother and his sisters, and well, preacher, he's busy, and he kind of runs around. I think he's kind of done with the church thing, and I'd catch him every once in a while, almost by accident, and I'd say, Carmelo, listen, man, you gotta take this thing serious. This isn't a game. I know, Brother Jerry, and I'm not saying I'm not ever coming back, but I'm just, you know, I'm young, I'm just trying to have a good time. And I went on a Saturday and went to visit the home, and I knock on the door, and the mother's in there, and she's weeping, and the sisters in there. I said, what's going on? You need to go to the hospital. You need to go to the hospital. Carmela was in a car accident last night. I walk into the hospital. As I'm walking towards the room, the doctor walks out. I said, doctor, can I talk to you? And he said, yes. And I explained who I am and the connection I have with the patient. And this is before the privacy laws had all kicked in. And the doctor said, so you're kind of like his preacher? And I said, I'm not the pastor of the church, but yeah, I visit and I oversee that area. And he said, well, let me tell you something. He said, that young man in there better believe there's a God. He said he was racing with a buddy down one of the boulevards there in Chicago, and he must have been going, he said, 89 miles an hour. They finally lost control, started flipping the car, rolled it a number of times. And he said, preacher, when they brought him into the emergency room, he had a piece of metal stuck in his neck. And he said, look at me, preacher, just like this. Preacher, doc said, look at me. You need to go tell that boy that that piece of metal nicked the outward lining of his jugular vein but didn't pierce it. I know, because I was the one that was in there and I saw it. He said, it cut the lining, but didn't penetrate the jugular vein. And brother, I just goosebumps everywhere. And I walk in the room, and I walk over to the bed, and Carmelo looks at me. He's kind of drugged up, and he's all, you know, broken arm and different things. He's got this big band-aid on the side of his neck, and he looks up at me. And I don't, before I can say anything, he opens his eyes, and a tear runs down. I'm like, hey, and he's like, I know why I'm here. Just like first thing he said, I know why I'm here, Brother Jerry. I said, we don't have to talk about that now. Yeah, we do. We need to talk about it now. I said, why are you here? Because I've been running from God. I said, has he got your attention now? He's got my attention, preacher. Are you listening to me, young people? I wish that was in the story, and I wish I could tell you he got back in church. And he did for a while. For about 6 months, he got back. What is wrong with us? How many... What does God have to do? I mean, shouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be enough for the rest of your life to say, okay, got it? 6 months, 9 months later, start running around with the same knuckleheads again. Got out of church again. I graduate from Bible college, disappears, I lose track of him, graduate from Bible college, leave, I'm gone. A couple years later, I go back for something up there, pastor schools or something, happen to be there on a church night, a Sunday night, and I'm talking to some of the old guys in my bus division, messing around, and all of a sudden I look up. Danny Club points over and says, you remember Carmelo? And I look at Carmelo, and he's walking down the hallway towards you. And I'm like, good, he got back in church. Watch this preacher. I walk right over to him, and Danny's kind of like, Brother Jerry, but I don't hear him. He's kind of grabbed my arm, Brother Jerry, and I walk right up to him, and I look at him. I said, hey, Carmelo, how you doing? And he just stares at me, just like this blank, you know, stare. And he looks at me like this. Brother Danny comes walking up real quick beside me. I said, Carmelo, you remember me and Brother Jerry? And he just stares at me. Oh, a vacant look. And finally, it's like a little light comes on. Oh, he talks like this. Oh, Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry. And I'm like, and I look over at Danny, and Danny's kind of giving me the look like. So I say hi to him, try to talk to him, can't carry on much of a conversation. One of the workers kind of take him towards the bus. Church is over. I said, what is going on? He said, Brother Jerry, about 6 months ago, got a call from his mom. He's running around with those knuckleheads. They got into some bad drugs, fried him. He's never going to be the same. What you saw is what he's going to be. And then he looked at me and said this, but ever since then, he never misses riding the bus. Come on, hot shot. What's it going to take? You know, you're more powerful than Almighty God. You're going to look at him, spit in his face, and tell him you're going to do whatever you want. And you think you're going to get by with it. Are you saved? Are you his son? And he's just going to say, okay, if that's what you want to do, I'll just kind of stand over here and you go ahead and shame my name and spit on my name and drag my name through the mud in your community and make a laughing stock of everything. And I'm just going to sit over here and do nothing about it. Now, you know what? He may for some time because he is a good and patient God. And he may send a little reproof and he may do these little things to try to get your attention. And he might give you a what I call a space of grace. And some of you are living in that space of grace, but you know what? You about wore it out. I'm in the pastorate now, youth pastorate. There's a man in our church that has three daughters, him and his wife, great kids, good family, active in the church. Second oldest one, I don't know what in the world, but I'm going to tell you something. The girl's just got rebellion in her, man. She's just... Her father comes to my office one day, literally comes into my office and looks at me across the desk and said, "Brother Jerry, you're just distraught." And he said, "I don't know what to do with Ashley. I don't know what to do." And he looks at me and he said, "Brother Jerry, I feel like the devil just has his grip on her." I talk to that girl about her salvation. She just rock solid on it. I try to talk to her about her rebellion, and sometimes she'd have those tender moments and the tears would fall, but you could see as soon as she got away from me, you could almost see her physically just re-resolving her rebellion. And that went on and on. He's in my office. He's crying. I don't know what to do with her anymore. Preacher, she's sneaking out, trying to sneak out the windows. My wife can't sleep. I don't know what to do with her. And he falls on the ground and begins to pray and beg. And I mean, just before I can give him any advice, he's just on his face, and I get down beside him. And by the way, you know what? Sometimes instead of talking about it and trying to figure it out, that's a good place to go right there. And I listen to that man as he's sobbing. Some of you, you're killing your mom and dad. Some of you are killing your mom and dad right now. You're killing them. You're taking years off their life right now. And he's sobbing. And he says this, "God, I don't care what you have to do. Please spare my daughter's life. Please spare her life. Please spare her life. But whatever you have to do." And I listen and I think to myself, I don't know if I could pray that. But he prayed it. You wonder why he did that? Because he loved that girl. That's why he did it. About 3 or 4 weeks later, I don't know, maybe a month. I can't remember all the timeline. But I mean, not much more than that. She's not at school one day, and I get a call from her dad, and she's like, "He's pastor, you got to get down to the hospital." I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Ashley, the last couple days started coming home, and she had bruises on her leg." And finally, my wife said to her, "Ashley, where's those bruises coming from?" And she said, "Well, she got embarrassed and said, oh, I don't know, I've been banging myself, and Gary Stevens at school's kicked me a few times under the dinner table or in the lunch table, and kind of let it go like that." But all of a sudden they begin to appear all over her body, and they rushed her to the Greene County Hospital, and in a matter of just a few minutes they diagnosed her with leukemia. And he said, "Preacher, they're putting her in a helicopter. We're heading up. You've got to meet us up there. We will rush up to the hospital there in Indianapolis." They go to Riley Hospital emergency room. I walk in there. It's already after dark by this time. I walk in there. Mom and dad's back in the room. Again, I walk towards the back. The doctor meets me coming out. "Are you the pastor?" "Yes, you need to get in there." And then he grabs me. There are Christian doctors. You'd be surprised how many doctors are Christians. You know why? Because they've seen enough of the hand of God. Seems like they're either pagans or they're Christians. There's not a lot of middle road when it comes to doctors. He grabbed my hand as I started to go by and grabbed my arm, turned around, and he said, "Preacher, if you can pray, you need to pray. You understand what I'm saying?" Just like that. "You understand what I'm saying? If you can pray, you need to pray." And I said, "She's bad." He said, "She's bad." And by the way, this little girl that stomped her foot in my office and looked at me and said, "I'm not going to do what my parents say. I'm sick of the rules." She's just about this tall, but she's just full-fledged baptized in ungodly rebellion. Gonna go do her own thing. Brother, I walked into the emergency room, and I'm not gonna try to, and some of you, God bless you families, I don't know who parents are here, and some of you have your kids go through this kind of thing. I'm not trying to hurt you. And not every time a kid gets leukemia, it's because they're going through, but when it happens, we know. Come on, everybody, whether they say it or no, they know. Tell you why that girl was there. I'm telling you why she was there. Her dad would tell you why she's there. You know what? Suddenly, I walk in and there is not tears coming out of her eyes. There's blood coming out of her eyes. There's blood coming out of her ears. Her fingernails, there's blood coming out of every one of her fingernails, every one of her toenails. There's blood coming up and down her legs, out of the very pores of her skin. She is in writhing pain. Her father is across the gurney with the full weight of his man's body trying to hold her on the gurney as she's bucking. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? Now, I went over and I got a hold of that girl's hand and I got down on my knees and I begged God. And her mom got on her knee and we begged God for this girl's life. We begged God for this girl's life. The doctor told me later on when morning came, he came back and found me and he said, "I would have almost bet my license as a doctor that that girl wouldn't be alive in the morning, preacher. she was alive in the morning. You know, God is a good and merciful God. But you know what? That didn't mean she didn't have to go through the next 6 months of what she had to go through. Brother, we rallied around that girl and prayed. And me and my wife, two or three times a week, would drive back and forth to Indy with her schoolwork. And whenever she could do days, we'd help her with her schoolwork. And people prayed for that girl. But buddy, I watched her go through chemo, and I watched her go through radiation, and I watched the hair fall out. And young ladies, I'm not trying to be gross, and I'm not. Listen to me. When they measure every ounce of every fluid that comes out of your body, and they do that every day for 6 months of your life, guess what? Ain't no more pride. Ain't no more pride. And God did a work of grace. And God healed her. And it went into remission. And He gave her a second chance. But she spent a summer fighting leukemia. The next summer, she volunteered, Brother Smith, and spent it at a teen camp as a counselor, sharing her testimony. Are you getting this? But the idea, the arrogance, that you really believe, if you are a Christian, that you're going to spit in God's face and get by with it, and there's not going to be, at some point, a suddenly come to your life, you are living in a fantasy world. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. This is a sacred time. Please be very still. Please listen very intently, not only to what I'm saying, but what the Holy Spirit of God would be saying to you. Brother Reed preached a message that needs to be preached everywhere in every conference. You're not saved, and you know it. I didn't say you were doubting it. I said, you know you're not saved. Holy Spirit of God's made that abundantly clear right now. You're not saved. And the honest truth is, if you look at your life, the Lord has been sending little reproofs. He's been shaking the boat a little bit. He's worked out circumstances to once again get you here so you can hear what Brother Reed said. He loves you. He's a good and patient and merciful God. But you've resisted salvation, resisted salvation, resisted salvation, and at some point, listen to me, at some point, God's going to sit. Listen, too many people praying for you for a suddenly not to come. Too many people lift your name up. Too many people care for a suddenly not to come. Preacher, if I was to die right now, I know it. I'm not saved. I'm not saved, and I need to get saved right now. Would you put your hand up just as high as you can put it so that I can see it? Preacher, I am not saved, and I need to get saved right now. Put it up as high as you can so I can see it. Are you seeing that young man back there, Mom? You know the situation better than me. Somebody from the church, are you seeing that young man's hand right there? I don't know that situation, but somebody pay attention to that. How about it? I'm looking. Maybe you're already at the altar. Preacher, I need to get saved. I see your hand. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. I see your hand. Come on up. Come on. Come on. Preacher, I didn't just raise my hand, but I should raise my hand. Then raise it up and come. Come on, right now. Come on. Preacher, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. I need to get this thing settled. I need to get settled right now. This is why God brought me here. Would you get saved tonight? Please, people are praying everywhere, everywhere. Waiting, I'm waiting. Is there somebody else? I'm waiting. Just for a minute, I'm waiting. Remember what Brother Reed said? You can... It may be a whosoever, but it's not a whensoever. And if the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now, you need to do this. You need to take care of it now. Raise your hand. Look up here at me. Raise your hand. Look up right up here at me. We'll get you some help. We'll get somebody to talk to you. Anybody, anybody. Listen carefully to the rest of the invitation. Come on. Are we going to be real or are we going to be honest? Isn't it time to get honest, to get real? Preacher, I'm not right with God. I haven't been right with God for some time. God's convicted my heart. You're right. There's been some reproofs here and reproofs there through my parents, through the preaching of the Word, through circumstances of life, but I just keep hardening my neck and hardening my neck. Preacher, I'm backslidden. I'm backslidden. I'm in rebellion against God, maybe not in outward actions, but in an inward attitude. I'm in rebellion against God. Preacher, that message was for me tonight. It was for me tonight. Would you raise your hand real high? Preacher, all over. It was for me tonight. It was for me tonight. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Let's stand to our feet. Everybody stand to your feet. We're going to let the piano player play. You come right now. If you raised your hand, come right now. Come right now. Preacher, there's rebellion in my heart. There's a hard-heartedness. I've been hardening my neck. I've been resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've been fighting against the authorities in my life. I've already decided I want to do my thing, and I'm going to do it no matter what anybody thinks. But God is speaking to my heart, and God is breaking my heart over this, and I need to get right about this. I need to get right about this. Would you raise your hand? Or would you just come forward? By the way, if you need to talk to a counselor, don't you just come here and not talk to a counselor. I'm going to extend the invitation. Look right up here. Keep playing, piano players. Everybody look right up here at me. Preacher, I'm not that person, but I love somebody that is that person. There's somebody in our youth group I care about, or maybe a brother or a sister. There's somebody that God's brought to my heart during this whole message. They're exactly who you're talking about. You know what they need? They need you to pray for them tonight. They need you to get before God and ask Him to extend mercy and go to them and try to reclaim them. Preacher, I'm thinking of somebody right now. Would you raise your hand real high? There's somebody in my family, somebody in my church, somebody in our youth group. I am burdened for them. I'm burdened enough to come. I'm burdened enough to pray for them all over the church. Would you come? Please, somebody's got to intercede for these young people. Many of the young people that needed to hear that tonight are not here. You know why? Because they hardened their neck against coming to youth conference. That's why they're not here. So somebody that did come needs to come pray for them. Not just pray for them, but then get up and decide, I'm going to go home and I'm going to plead with them and I'm going to talk to them and I'm going to beg them to get right with the Lord. I'm going to be that person that's going to try to restore and reclaim them for the Lord. I've got a burden for them. Many at the altar. Many at the altar. Everybody look up here because I'm going to ask for sections and I got to do this. I got to do this. Young people, you may be fine. Would you look up here, this section right over here to my right? You may be fine, but I got to look in your eye and I got to ask you, are you okay? Because I don't want this call. Are you hearing me? I don't want this call. Are you all okay? Shake your head if you're okay. Are you okay? Are you all okay? You okay, young people? Please look up here at me. I'm sorry, I got to do this. You're not just standing there and things aren't right. Are you all right? Everybody okay here? If you're not, say, preacher, I'm not. Come on, I'm not right now, preacher. Raise your hand at me. Wait, come on, preacher. I should have went. Are you okay? Are you okay? You okay? You okay? Are y'all all right? Are you okay? You okay? Everything's good. Look right over here. I got to know. You okay? You guys okay? You all right? You all right back here? You okay? Sure? You okay, hon? All right. Okay, you guys back here in this row, you okay? Back at the back, you all right? If you're not, you need to get somebody. I know you don't know me, and it may be hard, and that's fine, but you know the people around you right now. You know the counselor. Some of you need to slip over right now and say, you know what, I'm sitting here nodding my head at this preacher like it's okay, but it's not okay! I don't want, Brother Lassiter, I don't want the phone to ring. I got enough illustrations. I don't need any more illustrations. I hate the ones I have. I hate every story I had to tell tonight. I hate it. But let me tell you something. We have a good God and a loving God and a patient God. But you're not going to. You're not going to long time spit in His face. Honey, you okay? Are you okay? You need some help? Are you all right? Okay. You're not going to long-term spit in his face. You can sit there and say anything you want to. You can get out of here as fast as you can. You can huddle with your little group, and you can laugh and mock at everything I said tonight, but it will not stop God from finding you. Because he can get to us anytime he wants to. Suddenly, you ain't going to see it coming. Suddenly, it's going to happen in a second. 1 second in your life's changed forever. Something happens that you can never fix again. Done. Over. You okay? Is there one more? I'm just looking for one more. I'm looking for the one that I'm going to get the call about. I'm looking for you. Would you come now, please, and save your life and save your family heartache and sign up for the best life you could possibly live and tell the devil, why don't you spit in the devil's face for a change? Why don't you tell him, I'm sick of believing your lies. I'm sick of being pressured by your cronies. It's time for me to throw off these chains and find freedom in Christ and live my life and be my own person and give God my life and do what I was created to do. How about it? I'm scared to leave, brother. I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to tell you something. I get this feeling in the pit of my stomach when I preach this thing. And everything that need have been done may be being done right here and right here and right here. And that's okay. That's okay. If we're done, we're done. But I hope you're taking it serious. I hope you've heard the preaching.